Well, are we ready for another face? You're already two-faced now. Are you ready for another one? What I want to look at, normally I would do the ox face before the lion face, but I think tonight we'll look at the lion face and we'll look at the ox face tomorrow, okay? So, we're going to look at the lion face. The lion's face, as we said on the first evening, speaks to us of absolute confidence, doesn't it? Because I mentioned, those of you who are there, how I encountered a lion in a safari park. Fortunately, there was a car between me and the lion, or the windows of the car. But it kind of marched up to the window where I was sitting, and it just stared at me through the window. And I discovered then how incredibly, impressive a lion can be. Its sense of self and presence is extremely strong, isn't it? It wasn't the slightest bit afraid of me, and I tried not to be afraid of the lion, since I wasn't at least, you know, outside the car. And I was just thinking then how, when the Lord says we need a lion face, we need a lion face because we have a lion who comes against us, don't we? In 1 Peter, when Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, who resist steadfast in the faith. And we are meant to resist the enemy. James 4, verse 7. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We need to be people who know how to resist the enemy. And in order to do that, we have to have a lion face, don't we? And one of the problems we have as human beings, and sometimes Christians even more so, because we want to be submissive people and we want to have a servant face, we sometimes neglect to really draw on the authority God has given us as believers to stand against the enemy, to resist him when he comes in. And of course that means to resist him in areas of temptation, but it also means to resist him when he comes to oppress us. I'm sure you're aware that many people walk under the oppression of the enemy. And I've often said that oppression, in the Bible, where it often translates a person is a demon possessed, you probably know that the word there is actually not possessed. You can have people who are completely possessed by the devil, but not very often. Mostly in the Bible it's talking about people, and in the Greek the word is demonized. Simply, they have a demon pressing in. And I think that can be in one of two ways. I've often likened it to you can have oppression on you, like over your head, you know. Sometimes when you encounter situations which are very dark, or when you've touched into something which is occult, I'm sure you all know, hope you do, that occult practice, spiritism, tarot cards, fortune telling, whatever it is, they are totally forbidden in the Word of God, because there's a very good reason why they are, because it's a way of entering the spirit world to find out something, but not through the person of Jesus. The Lord does often want to talk to us about our way ahead, even about the future, but he doesn't want us to go seeking it ourselves through occult means, okay? I'm sure you all knew that, but it's worth saying in case you didn't. And people who've engaged in occult things, they often come under real oppression. Because the demons that are involved in occult practice, they lean on them, they pressure them, and they can disturb their spirit. I was saying that sometimes oppression is like a weight over you, but sometimes it's also like hooks into you. So sometimes people feel that there's the thing inside. We still call it being demonized, but in fact more often we use the term demonized to mean people who've got these pressures within them, not simply the heaviness that comes on them from outside. We run a training project every year, just a short one. In fact, it's got shorter over the years because it was primarily for students, and students now can't afford to take weeks off. We used to have it 5 weeks and then 4 weeks and then 3 weeks, you know, and now we just do a couple of weeks. But during that time, one time we had a young woman come along, and a very, very sweet girl. And she, but every time people began to worship, she would leave the room. And sometimes, even when the word Bible was being read, she would go. And I noticed this, and I said to Monday, are you all right? Are you feeling okay? Is everything all right? And she said, let me come and talk to you privately. So she did. I had her around, and she came to talk to me, and she said, I don't know what it is, but when I'm in a room, people are worshipping, like we were just worshipping then. She said, I feel it like grows in me, like my head's going to explode. And I feel this terrible blackness come over me, and I have to get out. And so I said, okay. She was probably about 21. She wasn't very old. And so I said, okay, that would suggest to me you've been oppressed by the evil one through demonic powers. I hope nobody's freaked out by the mention of demons, because I don't know you all personally. I don't know how much I might freak you out, but hopefully I won't. But because I hope we'll all develop a lion face so that we are not afraid of the enemy. It's really important not to be afraid of the evil one. He does have power, of course, but we have someone in us who's greater than the one who's in the world. That's what we're told in 1 John. He who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world. So we have a power of God within us. But anyway, as we talked, it turned out that when she was in sixth form at school, you know, that's the, I can't remember what they call it now, probably year seven or something, but it used to be called the sixth form, the last year of schooling. She was going out with a guy who was very heavily into occult things. He wanted her to come along. She didn't want to go along, but they were still going out together, and she got quite involved with him. Probably there was some sexual involvement as well. And then she began to feel disturbed by all that he was doing, so she broke this relationship. And then she came to London for various reasons and came on our training project a bit later. And this was probably 3 years before, 2.5 years before, that she'd broken off his relationship. But still, she was feeling this pressure. And when I heard about this, I said, almost certainly that's where the pressure's from, as we talked and prayed. And I said, was he angry at you for breaking it off? And she said, yes, he was. He was very angry, horrible. And so she said, but I knew I had to get away. And I said, okay, well, probably given the sort of stuff he was into, he's probably also put cursing onto you, which is another source of oppression, isn't it? And so, hello, what did I just knock down? Sorry. Nothing to cursing. Okay. So anyway, we prayed into that and broke the power of the enemy over her life. She repented for her involvement with somebody who was so very unhealthy spiritually, and she became free of this oppression that was over her life. In fact, a couple of years later, she married a lovely Christian guy, and they were going to go forward into some ministry. And it would almost have been impossible 2 years before, you know, because she was so pressured that she couldn't stay with people who were opening their lives to God's Holy Spirit, because this demonic spirit was pressing in on her. But, you know, we need to push back the enemy when he tries to come in on our lives, don't we? And we need, therefore, to have a lion face, because we have a lion out there who's trying to devour us. We had a horrible criminal that roamed around southeast London a few years ago. It used to be the police could never find him. He always targeted older people, broke into their homes, and held them at knife point. Not only robbed them, but would very often sexually assault them as well. He's just a really sick person. And believe it or not, he'd been out there for 19 and a half years, nearly 20 years. And the police had been looking for him in all that time, and they never found him. Because although they had DNA, so they knew it was the same person, they didn't have any DNA on record that matched it. So they'd obviously never run him in at any point. So they couldn't find him. And to cut a long story short, we took this up as a church. You know something? We sometimes take up these criminal type things. And we really prayed that God would put this guy away, get him off the streets, get him arrested. And we prayed very specifically on a Saturday, and one of our guys was a policeman who was involved in trying to hunt for this guy. And this policeman had said to me on the Saturday, I'd been at Roger and I had been doing a day conference with one of our congregations, and this policeman said to me, he said, you know, it's so disheartening, this fellow. He said, we've been looking for him for ages. He's been out there nearly 20 years, continually doing crimes, hundreds of people. And he said, we just can't catch him. He's just hidden somehow. And he said, I reckon only God knows where he is. And I said, well, then why don't we ask God? And he looked at me, so I said, we should ask God now, I'm going to pray with you now, to ask God, who knows where he is, to get him out, get him, flush him out into the open, get him arrested. So we prayed, like that, I did. And then I said, I'm going to go and get my family praying as well. So Roger and I, when we drove home, our daughter and son-in-law were living with us for a short while, and they were there. So gathered them all and said, let's pray that this guy gets put away. This is absolutely outrageous. It was horrible things were happening. And early Monday morning, I get a text from my policeman friend saying, we've got him, Faith, in capital letters on my text. We've got him. And then he phoned me and he said, we've caught this guy, caught him last night. So that would have been on the, literally on the Sunday night. It was in a way, a chance thing that could have happened any time over those 20 years, because a woman had seen this person hovering in her garden somewhere, obviously watching the house, and she'd noticed it. And although he quickly, when he realised he'd been seen, he went. She phoned the police anyway, and the police came there and saw this guy walking down the street, just stopped. Partly because I think that at that time of night, it's about 1 o'clock, they would have stopped anyone they saw, but they stopped him and asked where he was going. He said he was going back to his car, and they escorted him back to his car, had a look in the boot, found housebreaking stuff. So took him to the station, got his DNA, and it matched all this long stream of DNA. So they actually got him, caught him. But again, another wonderful thing I thought was, because we mentioned it to the church, because we'd also got them praying Sunday morning as well, and because we do have a tiny bit of, but not a very long record, perhaps we ought to do it more, but we've had several incidents in our church where we have done just that. There's been some criminal horribly oppressing people in the area, and so we've prayed that God would bring them out in the open and get them put away. Anyway, so we had told the church about it, and a woman who belonged to another church, but she was a Christian woman, she was an older lady, she turned up in one of our meetings to come and talk to Roger and me at the end, and she said, you know, that guy came into my home, it was a terrible experience, and she said she woke up with him there. Mm-hmm. And she said, but what she did when he began to threaten her and say all sorts of horrible things, she said, I don't know how I could do it, but I just turned to him and said, go away, leave at once in the name of Jesus, she said. Now, this lady was not a charismatic and had not been used to doing that, but she said something just rose up in me and said, go in the name of Jesus. And this guy was so startled, he just turned and left and went. So she was spared any assault of any kind and even robbery. He just went. But that was her experience, and she wanted to come and tell us that and to say how grateful she was that he'd been arrested and put away. We've got a couple of those incidents. We have a slightly amusing one where I used to say I caught a mugger in Forest Hill. We do have a few in London, these kind of things. So, but actually what happened is, sometimes you see, when you develop a face, you're not even aware that you put that face on. Do you see what I mean? And we were in our church house. We were having a meeting with some young guys who were evangelists. And then I had to leave to go and get my daughter from school. So it was some years ago. And one of the other young mums, or youngish mums, and I were leaving at the same time. We're just walking on the path up from the church house up to the gate. And we heard this scream, and we heard an older lady's voice shouting out, stop thief! And we saw this guy run across, where the gap for the gateway was. And he ran there. And so we both ran down to the path, and there was an elderly lady lying there. She'd been knocked down. And we glanced, and we often joked with each other, because we know each other, that we both acted instinctively in the way we were going to. So my friend went straight to this lady to pick her up, and I went straight after this guy. And I don't think I ran much, but I ran a few yards, and then I said, stop, stop at once. And he was so startled that he stopped. And he turned around, and he looked at me, and I said, drop that bag now, because he had a handbag. And he looked at me like, who are you? And then he obviously thought, well, you're no kind of danger to me. So he turned around and carried on running, went into some flats down the road there. And so I kind of set off after him. I don't know what I thought I would do, but I was so incensed at this lovely lady had her bag taken. So anyway, but the good thing was, because I shouted at him, you see, the evangelists inside the house heard me shout, and they weren't used to me yelling in the street. So they came running out of the house, three guys. One of them was a guy we used to call Big John, because he was big, very broad-shouldered, very tall. And Big John had an equally big motorbike. So basically, the two other guys ran after me, and I said, this guy's gone into the flats there. And I was just sort of slowly bringing up the rear. And they ran in there, but they went into the flats. And then this guy who'd been hiding saw them going, he dodged out of his hiding place. And so the other guy was just coming on his motorbike. And I said, that's him. And this fellow turned and he ran down the road. But our wonderful Big John roared after him on his bike. And the other two fellows running after swerved around in front of him, jumped off his bike and just went towards him. And I think whoever he was, he would have given up at that point. And so, he put his hands up. He probably thought it was the police in plain clothes, but it was just us evangelists, you know. Anyway. But the funniest part of that one was they grabbed him and then they hauled him back to me and stood him in front of me, and I thought, what am I supposed to say? Well, we got the bag back. And then the only thing I could think of doing was saying, do you think that's how God intended you to live your life? Knocking down elderly people and pinching their bags. What kind of life is that? Do you think that's how life should be lived? So I gave him a little bit of a haranguing like that, you know. And then these other guys, they sorted him out. Actually, they did say to him, we're going to take you home. You tell us where you live. And we don't want any lies. If you tell lies, you'll be handed over to the police. So anyway, he told them where he lived, apparently. But when they got there, he said, no, it isn't where I live. And he started changing. So they said, okay, you have one chance. That's it. And they drove him back and handed him over to the police. It turned out the police had been looking for him for a while, too, because he mugged quite a few people in the afternoon. So, yeah, you can lead an exciting life in London if you'd like to come and join us. I wouldn't recommend it. And actually now the big danger would be probably they wouldn't use guns on us in that sort of circumstance. But loads of people carry knives now, unfortunately, in London. But anyway, that was the story there. But what I think was happening there was none of us thought beforehand, what would I do if I saw this? It's like the Holy Spirit sometimes says, you've got to stop this. And when he says it, he will help you. That's the point. Believe me, I'm not stupid. I don't do loads of stupid things. I think I would exercise wisdom. But in that case, it was just like the Lord just said to me, go and get that thing back. And we did. We had another, I'll tell you a few of these stories, because I think it's important that we start to learn to pray at times with boldness. We were going through a time, well, as regularly happens, where, you know, the funds were very tight, like you were saying, you know, about the funds of AFCU. And so we decided to have a time of prayer on a Friday as a leadership team to pray that God would really provide, and particularly would he give us a good offering on the Sunday evening. We had a celebration. So we had an offering on Sunday evening, and when we used to meet on Monday mornings then. We now meet Tuesday mornings, but we used to meet on Monday mornings. So we gathered as a team in our little office, and the finance person came in and said, wonderful news. It was a bumper offering, and it's covered all our bills that we were concerned about. So we were just praising the Lord, and we carried on our meeting. And then later in the morning, someone came running back into the room and said, oh, it's terrible news. What they had done, very unwisely, we didn't let that happen again, but they'd given it to a young girl who was helping to take to the bank. And she had taken a route to the bank, which most of us would not, because you had to go under a subway. And so she was probably a little bit vulnerable. Anyway, she got mugged on the way to the bank, and they took the bag with the whole offering in it. And so so they came in and told us that, and all of us as leaders were saying, Lord, oh Lord, that money. And suddenly I felt really hopping mad. And I jumped to my feet and I said, this is God's money. It's not our money, it's God's money. And so, God, you go after it and get it. Lord, send your angels and get that money back. Go after that guy, Lord, and get it back. I just felt like that in my heart. Just prayed like this. Well, the following day, when we were in the office, a phone call came through from the police. And a police in another part of London. And they said, is that Ixus Christian Fellowship? And we said, yeah. And they said, we think we have some money belonging to you. And we said, oh, really? And they said, yes, they've done a raid on someone's home that they suspected of a crime in their area. I don't know if he did that one or not. But they searched his place. And in a drawer, they found a number of checks made out to Ixus Christian Fellowship and quite a lot of money, too. And so they tracked down who we were and rang us to find out how this guy had got it. So we told them the story. And they said, how much was the offering, do you know? And we said, well, yes, because we obviously always count it before it goes to the bank. And we had a copy in the office of every little bit, like you do. You know, you count your notes and your coin. So we handed that over to the police. And they came back and gave us every penny back, because they found the whole lot, whether or not he'd robbed from elsewhere and he just had a drawer full of cash. But anyway, they gave us everything that we had down on that slip. So we got every halfpenny back. Isn't that wonderful? Because the Lord did that. And also, as an added bonus, they caught the guy as well. I could tell you lots of stories like that, because some people in the police too are real Christians, and they ask God to guide and help them. We've seen really notorious criminals caught by Christians who we've prayed for that God would help them and guide them, because we don't believe that that's how people should live their lives, and we don't believe that people, innocent people, should be going around in terror all the time. And so probably we ought to do it more. We've often said we ought to do it more, because I could have told you half a dozen other stories like that, but I don't want to take the time on it. What I'm saying is, there are times when we need our lion face, when we need boldness and confidence. I love the verse in 1 John 3 that says, beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and we know that whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things pleasing to him. That's rather wonderful, isn't it? If our hearts don't condemn us, we have confidence before God, and we can ask. And then what I think is an even more beautiful verse, it goes on and says, if our hearts do condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows all things. It's like John is saying, sometimes your heart might condemn you wrongly. You might be overcritical of yourself. But God, who knows all the circumstances, will make the judgment. And he is greater than our hearts. He knows everything. But basically, John is trying to get us to the place where our hearts don't condemn us, so that we have confidence before God. When you know you are loved by God, you will have more confidence before him. You'll have more confidence before others, won't you? I remember one of our youth work programs we did, a lovely girl got saved at that time. She came from a very broken background and quite needy. And I was asking at one point how she came to feel moved to come along to a Christian meeting and respond to the Lord. I said, have you ever had any input of Christianity before in your life? And she said, well, not really. No, my parents weren't interested at all. And she said, but where we used to live, there was a London City missioner that lived down the road. And she said, I would often see him while I was going to school, and he'd be coming down the road. And she said, he always just paused and smiled and said her name and said hello. He didn't try to engage her in conversation or do any more, because that wouldn't be appropriate, but he just smiled. And she said, that smile used to bring me so much healing, so much blessing. She said, I just used to remember it. I could feel love in that smile, and I knew he was a real Christian. She said, I didn't know anything about Christianity, but I knew there was something of God there. But of course, in her growing years, you know, she had nobody inviting her to anything or talking to her about Jesus, so she didn't. But when she was about 14 and a half, 15, somebody invited her along to one of our youth meetings, and she came along. She just opened her heart to the Lord. And I know she used to wear a baseball cap, you know, which she'd got that stuck something on the brim that said, we're all the same to him, he used to say, just as a reminder, because she sometimes felt, you know, maybe she would be put down because she hadn't grown up in a Christian home and had all the advantages that others had. But we're all the same to him used to be the message on her cap, just to remind us that we should treat everybody the same. I hope we did. But she was beginning to learn boldness before God, confidence in him. Not a human confidence because of things that are an asset to us, but a spiritual confidence. Like the Apostle Paul said, when he said what things, he talks about all the things all the advantages he had in life, his wonderful education, the fact that he was a Roman citizen. That was quite an amazing thing for a Jewish man like Paul was. And he was born a Roman citizen. That was a status in society that was very significant. He never talked about it until God told him to do it when God wanted him to go to Rome so he could witness to the Roman army and the Roman authorities. But he didn't otherwise mention it. But he was a Roman citizen, and he also had a very high education under Gamaliel, who was a teacher of the law. So Paul had everything. But then he wrote, "But those things that were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ." Because in the spiritual world, those things don't count. It'd be nice if they did, wouldn't it? Because then you could just buy your way into the kingdom. But you can't. Those things don't count in the spiritual world. What counts is commitment to God, doing his will, keeping his commandments, reaching out for more of his Holy Spirit. Those are the things. Taking hold of the death of Jesus, his sacrifice for us, his forgiveness of sins. That's what makes us confident before God. Knowing that we're loved by God. Loved not because we're intrinsically lovable, because we are not, are we? We know that really, but because God loves us, because he's set his love upon us, because he's decided to save us, to bring us into his kingdom, and to use our lives for him. So we are loved by God. I love the story in the Old Testament of Othniel and Aksar. Now, Othniel was a young warrior in Israel in the book of Judges, and he was a nephew of Caleb. And Caleb had a beautiful daughter named Aksar. And when Caleb was taking these warriors into the land, he pointed to a city called Kiriath Sefer, and he said, "Whoever takes Kiriath Sefer, I will give him my daughter as a wife." Now, we wouldn't approve of that, would we? Let's face it. You wouldn't appreciate it if your father had said, "Whoever does this can have my daughter," because you might think you had a say in it. But anyway, it doesn't appear as if Aksar was too troubled by this. And so she won, or rather Othniel, the warrior, won Aksar as his bride. And you get this lovely little story in the book of Judges where Aksar comes to her father with her new husband, Othniel. And she says to Othniel, because she was entitled to a piece of land as a wedding dowry, she wanted not just the land, but the springs of water. Because land without water that's rising there is far less valuable. So she said to Othniel, "Ask my father for springs of water." Now, it doesn't appear as if Othniel did, but Aksar did. She jumped off her donkey when they came to her father, and her father said, "What do you want?" And she said, "You've given me land in the Negev. Give me also springs of water. That's what I want, water. So we don't have to, we can water the land, we can grow crops and everything." And I always imagine Caleb, her father, sort of smiling and thinking, "That's my daughter. That's just what she would do." But she came as the confident bride and said, "Give me that water." And she got it, didn't she? She got it straight away. Why? Because her father obviously loved her. She was probably the apple of his eye. And he was also perhaps impressed by her boldness in asking, do you think? By the fact that she had decided, "This is what I need." And sometimes the Lord is pleased when we ask him specifically for something, not to expend it just on ourselves. I think, unfortunately, James 4 warns us that sometimes he says, you don't have, in other words, you don't have answers to prayer because you don't ask. That's the first thing James says. And then he goes on and says, you also don't have because you ask wrongly, because you want it for your own selfish ends. Okay, so I always remind myself of those two things. Okay, I don't want to ask boldly because it's just for me to, I don't know, make me richer or whatever. But I want what his kingdom will be expressed through. I want things for the Lord. And I want to see people healed, and I want to see people saved. There are things we can ask God with real boldness, isn't there? We need provision. We can ask him for provision. Because those are the things that we're not asking wrongly, but we should ask, is what he says. And in Luke chapter 18, you see a lovely story. Well, it's kind of a lovely story. It's a story Jesus told. And we're told in Luke 18, verse 1. You know, I'm doing a lot of this in memory, because just interesting, I left my glasses in my room. So fortunately, I can remember these stories. Is that right? But it's from the Bible. I just wanted to assure you, in case you thought I was making it all up. And in Luke 18, a widow comes. Jesus says, first of all, he told this parable that we ought always to pray and not to faint or not to lose heart. And so he tells the story of a widow who came to a judge because she was being cheated, and she was being cheated by someone of her land and so on. And so she came to this judge and she said, "Give me justice for my adversary, for my enemy." And the judge, it says, he didn't fear God or man. He was just self-centered. He wasn't bothered. So he didn't do anything about it, just ignored her. Oh, that woman, she just gets in the way. But it says she not only repeatedly came, but came strongly. She didn't come and say, "Can't you take pity on me because I'm a poor widow and I haven't got any other help, and could you get that for you?" Because it probably wouldn't have moved him at all. She came there and she said, "I want justice here. Justice against my enemy who's robbing me. I need justice and you give it to me." And we're told, Jesus told this story, and he said, and the judge gave it to her. He gave her request. He acted on her behalf. And he then goes on and says, "And don't you think God, who is not like the unjust judge, who is compassionate and loving, won't he hear the prayers of his own chosen people who cry to him day and night?" He says, surely God will answer your prayer. But he's emphasizing that confidence in God that this woman had. She knew she had a right, and she knew she could come to the judge and ask for that right. And she did, very strongly. We have a slightly different right in Luke 11, when Jesus told another parable. And this time he says, "Which of you shall have a friend and should go to that friend at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, because a friend of mine has come in his journey and I've got nothing to set before him.' And Jesus goes on and says, the man responds, 'Well, don't bother me. I've already gone to bed. My family are all in bed.' And Jesus goes on and says, 'But the man will get up and give his friend what he wants.' And he says he won't get up and give him what he wants because it's his friend, but because of his boldness in asking, in demanding that this man got up in the middle of the night, because the one who's asking has got a friend who's come and needs food and he hasn't got any. So he goes to his friend who he knows keeps food in the larder and said, 'Lend me 3 loaves. And so Jesus tells us to say, "Ask, ask, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, 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 and you'll find. Knock, 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 and the door will open." He's encouraging you to go boldly. But that word that says, because of his boldness, the man will get up and give him whatever his friend asks, the actual word in the Greek means shamelessness. It's quite a strong word. Not just boldness, which could be polite, but shamelessness. He was quite a little bit like if you were hammering on someone's door in the middle of the night asking for something, you know, you'd have to be pretty shameless to do it, because perhaps he hadn't really ordered his own circumstances enough to be able to feed his friend when he came. So maybe he was at fault that he hadn't got the bread, but basically he wanted bread for his friend. And so he went to the friend who had the bread and he says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves. And we're told that because of his shamelessness in banging on the door in the middle of the night, his friend got up and gave him what he wanted. And then Jesus goes on and says, "So ask. Your Father wants to give you. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" So there is a boldness that Jesus is commending, isn't there, which almost amounts to shamelessness. And in a way, it is a little bit shameless of us when we say, "God, I need you to do something now." I mean, do we deserve to ask like that? No, we don't. Are we some specially privileged people? No, but we have a wonderfully faithful God. I mentioned to you yesterday how our son was amazingly healed of cancer, really, really terminal cancer, everything hopeless. And the guy who came to pray with us for him, when he was trying to explain himself to us first, when he first met us, because he was obviously trying to find out what we believed, whether we believed in healing, which we did, but we'd never had anything so drastic and so close to home as this with our son, who was given no hope at all by top doctors. So it was a dreadful situation. And he said, "I'm going to come in and pray for your son," as we asked him to. And he said, "But I just want to talk to you about the way we pray. And he said, you know, there have been times, and he said, I don't know how you feel about this, when I've been so horrified at a situation that I've said, God, you've got to get down here straight away and deal with this. And he said, does that shock you? And we said, no, we didn't think so. And he said, of course I don't pray like that every day, because there aren't those crises every day. And I love God and I want to honour him. But he said, there are times when he said, if you were climbing on a ladder and it suddenly started to slip and you had a friend nearby, you'd say, hey, Liesl, get over here. Catch this. You wouldn't bother with it. Excuse me, do you mind if I trouble you? Would you? You wouldn't do that. It's too urgent for that. And he was trying to say to us, there are some prayers that are so urgent, you've got to go straight to the heart with confidence that God will respond if you ask him. That's how I see the lion face in prayer. I see the lion face in prayer and in our lives as being boldness. Now, one of the things that helps us to be bold is when we seek to get our lives in order. That's why we've been talking about the four faces, because I think they help us to get our lives in a balanced place. For example, when we talked about the human face, we talked about our relationships. Because, you know, you will very quickly lose confidence before God if all your relationships are up the creek, won't you? You just will. You either can become very unreal and very super spiritual, so you don't mind that you're enmity with everybody, but you'll still pray to God. Or more likely, if you're a real person, you will find it difficult to engage with God, because he will say to you, how about so-and-so? What's happening here? In other words, your own heart will start to condemn you too, won't it? And therefore we don't have confidence before God. So if we're going to have the lion face that can have confidence before God, we need to deal with our human face. We need also to take those times of listening to him, because we only really have confidence in God when we do stop and listen to him. You remember how Martha and Mary in Bethany, how Mary was sitting listening to Jesus' word. She had been, it would appear from the story, she'd been helping her sister in the kitchen. Her sister wanted to put a magnificent meal on for Jesus, who was coming to eat with them. And so she was working away in the kitchen, and Mary at some point left her and was listening to Jesus, sitting at his feet, listening to the word. And Martha got really indignant, didn't she? And so she stormed in and said, Master, don't you care that my sister's left me to do all this on my own? Don't you care? And Jesus, he said, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, really just one. And Mary has chosen that better part, which shall not be taken away from her. Now, Jesus wasn't saying it didn't matter tuppence that you did all that work in the kitchen. I'm sure he sat down and ate the meal and blessed it. But what he was saying was, there's one thing you mustn't miss out on in your life, and that is time to look into the face of the Lord. Time to receive from him face to face, like the eagle face we spoke about. We need that in our lives. However you do it, like we had a friend who, when he had small children and his spouse, and he had a job and he was doing a lot of Christian stuff. And he said to us one time, he said, you know, the only way I can handle my life, first thing in the morning, the kids wake up really early, and I can't have a time really quiet and on my own then, and then I'm going all through the day. And he says, so what I do is, I think I would adopt the principle of the Sabbath in my life. And one day in the week, it was usually Saturday, he said, I would put quality time aside to meet with God. He said, most of the time I'm on the run almost, just saying a quick prayer or reading a verse. And he said, but on one day in the week, I'm going to have a Sabbath. And that's how I order my life. He was telling us this. And he was saying it actually not just to us personally, but to a group. Because he was saying to them, you may have young children that will wake you up at the crack of dawn, and then they need your attention the whole time. And it's very hard to find that quiet place. But there's usually a time in the week, even if not every day, that you can put aside time. And sometimes it helps, if that's your situation. It helps then just to be able to say, okay, that is my time with the Lord. I'm going to put it in there. I can do that. My husband's at home or whatever. He could look after the children for that hour or whatever, so I can seek the Lord. That's just one way that he handled it. Because in the end, if we don't have our eagle face, we start to lose confidence before God. And then we don't know how to pray when there is a crisis. And crises do happen, don't they? And the problem with crises is they almost always happen without any warning, don't they? So suddenly you find you need the Lord there. And we need to have developed the lion face that can say, Lord, I need you now. Lord, what are you going to do now? Just as I was going to read it, but I won't read it. I'll just tell you the story in 1 Samuel chapter 30. When David, do you remember King David was hiding from Saul in the wilderness? And he was actually in a place hiding from King Saul, who was after his life. And he had his men with him, and they were camped in a place called Ziklag. And they, for reasons which we won't go into, complicated reasons, they were going to go to war with the Philistines, I mean on the Philistine side. But the Philistines sent them back home again. They weren't supposed to be doing it anyway. And they sent them home. But because they'd been away from their camp, they'd just left their wives and children with all the goods and food. When they came back, they found that some Amalekites, another tribal group, had come in and raided the camp, stolen everything, and taken off the women and children as well. And there was just nothing left there, just a burnt out camp. And they were devastated, absolutely devastated, like you would be and I would be if we returned to our home and found it all, everything gone and burnt down, as in some parts of the world undoubtedly today people are finding that, when terrorists have been in and just blown up the house and robbed everything. And what we're told is that David and his men fell on their faces and they wept and wept and wept. And who could blame them? They were reacting with their human face. These were their loved ones, their provisions, their livelihood, everything was there. Everything was stolen. And they fell on their face. And they were just weeping before God. And I guess they could have just stayed in that weeping place of hopelessness. But David moved to the next face. He moved to the eagle face. Let me hear what God is saying about this. And so he called for, you know how they used to hear from God with the, was it the ephah? Anyway, he called for some means of calling on God. And he listened to the Lord. And he said, Lord, what should we do here? Are we just to accept this or should we go after them? I always picture it that a lot of his men were still weeping on their faces, but David now is listening to the Lord. He's moved from his human face, which was devastated, to his listening face. What should we do now, God? And the Lord says to him, go after them and you will recover those things that have been stolen. And so David, in an amazing way, he's immediately energized. Because when you know God says something, he's energized. You know that grief saps you of energy, doesn't it? Whatever the grief is over, sadness, depression can sap you of energy. But David's energized because he's heard God say, go after them. So he says to them, okay, we're going after them. We're going to get those things back. Now, some of them were too exhausted after all their weeping to go, and they stayed. But others of them went with David, and David went after them, as you read the story in 1 Samuel 30. And David went after them, and he just came on their camp and he plundered the camp of all their stuff. And we're just told one little statement at the end of that story. It says, and David recovered all. David got everything back. That's an amazing story, isn't it? There's a lot we could say out of that story, but I want to keep focusing on the lion face, because that was the lion face showing in David. He lost his fear of the Amalekites. That's how he was able to go after them. He was so sure God had said, go and get it back, that he knew he would get it back. However, so his lion face came into play and he went after the enemy and he got it back. And sometimes we need that kind of attitude to our enemy, don't we? To the evil one. The one who sometimes robs us or robs our families, robs our children of health or of spiritual life or of happiness. You know, I said on Friday that sometimes our kids go through very difficult times, don't they? And the enemy tries to move in on them. And we need to have a lion face. I wouldn't like to meet a mother lion if you went after one of her cubs, would you? And in the same way, we need to have a lion face against the enemy to say no. You ever done that? We had a situation with a member of our family one time, and it was one of our children, and it was really bad. It wasn't Kristen's illness. We've had lots of stuff. But it was a really bad situation. And the more I tried to sort it, the worse it got. And I just began to feel paralyzed. I can't do anything about this. It's just awful. And one time when I woke up, you know, maybe I just went up to my room, and I was so exhausted with all this, you know, distress and not knowing what to do, that I just lay down on my bed and I said, God, I can't go on. I just can't go on. I can't do it anymore. I can't handle this. I can't go on. And I was saying it to God, so what are you going to do about it, kind of thing. But I was just really saying, I'm not moving here. I can't do it. Have you ever been like, maybe you haven't. I pray you haven't, but it's not a happy place to be. But, and then as I lay there, a little voice came and spoke in my spirit. And God said to me, who is doing this to you? And I thought, who is doing this to me? And I said, well, okay, the enemy, I suppose, because I thought, well, I knew God wasn't doing it, so, okay, the enemy's doing it, I suppose, I said to the Lord. And the Lord said, really quietly again, then why do you put up with it? And I thought, why do I put up with it? And I thought about it for a minute, and I thought, why do I put up with it? And I literally sat up on my bed, and I got out of my bed, and as I walked across the bedroom, I said, Satan, get out of my life and get out of my family. Now, in Jesus' name. And I walked out, and on my way down the stairs, God said to me, okay, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to write that letter, whatever. And I did just what he told me to do, and that situation started turning around from that day. But I think it was because I suddenly realized that this wasn't God doing all this. It was the enemy moving in on my family, as he often tried to do. And suddenly, in my spirit, energy rose up to resist. What does it say in James 4? Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I see you know it by heart. It's one of those verses I know by heart. But it's one of those I held in my heart for years. You have to have the first half of the verse before you can have the second half. Submit yourself to God. Be submitted to the Lord. And then you can resist the devil and see him flee from you. Whether it's oppression over your life because the enemy tries to move in, or whether it's people, circumstances that are going a bit mad, whether it's direct enemy activity that seems to rob you of something, we need to listen to God as David did. But the Lord will give us a lion face to stand against the enemy. There have been many situations over the years that we've found the Lord really helping us and moving in on situations that were really bad. We've had some very broken and quite demonized people coming along. Some of them have been into all kinds of heavy occult stuff, and they bring cursing in. I mentioned cursing the other day. I just want to say a word or two more about it, because I had some friends some years ago, and they were serving in a part of the mission field, and they'd come home on furlough because their second child, as a baby, just hadn't learned to walk properly, and he couldn't walk. There was something wrong, and they brought him home to be seen by the doctors. And he was, you know, he literally couldn't walk, and they were very, very concerned. And we talked together about it, and at one point I said to them, you know, I don't believe God does these things. I think it's the enemy. Do you think there's any pressure coming on you because of the work you're doing where you are? They were working in a primitive tribe in South America, and they said, well, yes, it's true that when our son was a baby, still in a cot, you know, not yet able, not of the age of walking, he said the local witch doctor was very angry at our preaching the gospel to the people and teaching them the word. And the witch doctor, it was a woman, they said she marched into their house one day, she pointed at the baby and she said, that child never walk, and she turned around and walked out again. And then they said, but that couldn't have affected the child, because we're Christians, and those things can't touch you if you're a Christian. And I said, I wish. They can touch you, but only if you don't take hold of the power of Jesus. In other words, that was a very specific curse from a demonized occult person, the witch doctor of the tribe. And this I'm not blaming them, they had allowed it to come in because they didn't understand that we should immediately say, we resist this in Jesus' name. I can't tell you how many people I've prayed with over the years and simply have said that. I just break the power of this curse. I resist it in Jesus' name. There are many people who are into cursing today. Used to be certain religions and ethnic groups that would do a lot of cursing. and some occultists in Britain now, with things like Harry Potter out there, which many people saw as harmless. One of the things that was harmful about Harry Potter was this opening up the world of the occult in a kind of playful way, but people did start to learn. So you'll find more people will use curses against others because they kind of learned how to do it from those books, even though it was all presented as kind of a fun thing and there was lots of good stuff in it, but still this is there and it's put that into the psychology of people. So there is a lot more cursing going on. Some years ago I was at a conference and somebody came along. It was a little television program that was doing something about Christians, or a little clip about it or whatever, and they wanted to talk to a woman who was doing preaching and stuff, so they came to speak to me so that they could sort of get a, you know, balanced profile or whatever. Anyway, so I talked to them and chatted at this interviewer, and then as when the cameraman had gone, she said to me, could I ask you something personal? And I said, she said, it's about myself, could I ask? And I said, yeah, sure, anything. And she said, I don't want it to be shared. Now, I'm only giving you the bare bones. I'm not telling you the circumstance or the person. And I said, that's fine. And she said, she started to tell me about something that was happening to her. And to cut a long story short, she knew that somebody had cursed her. Somebody who was jealous of the fact she got a promotion, you know, in showbiz, those things can be there, and who therefore began to curse her. And all sorts of things had begun to happen to her. She was getting very nervy. She wasn't a Christian at all, but she just talked about this, and I explained about cursing and the power of them. And she said, how can I get free of it then? And she then began to shake violently, and she could hardly speak. So I just got up and went straight over to her, and I rebuked this curse in Jesus' name, broke its power, and prayed for her to find peace. And she burst into a storm of tears, and when she finished, she said to me, what happened then exactly? And I said, well, you were affected by a curse, probably an occult type curse, and it needed breaking of your life. And I said, but what's important for me to say to you is, I can break it now, but I won't be able to stop it coming back unless you put yourself under the lordship of Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can keep us. He is our overshadowing, and we need to come into relationship with him. So I talked to her about that somewhere. She went away to think about it. She had a boyfriend. She wanted to consult and talk to her about it, but she went away knowing, at least, the reality, which is we can only stay free of those things as we put ourselves under the protection of the Lord. So if you ever think or feel that kind of oppression coming on you, then that's the place to put, Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are my overshadowing. Psalm 91, verse 1. The one who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And we need to be those who know we're under the shelter of the Lord so that we can resist the devil. We must submit ourselves to God and be under his shelter. Then we can say, nope, Satan, I don't accept that. I resist you in Jesus' name. I resist cursing. I resist oppression in Jesus' name. We need to lay hold of the protection of the Lord. And one of our worship leaders has written a beautiful song called The Holy Overshadowing. And it's all about the sheltering wings of the Lord over our lives. We often sing it in our prayer community to remind ourselves, because sometimes, as you find in your prayer times, that when you're praying into situations that are very dark and very oppressive, and I'm sure you must do sometimes, you can feel the pressure coming back on you. Is that right? Mm-hmm. Yes. And therefore we need to know the overshadowing of the Lord, the protection of the Lord in our lives. So I'm just looking to see if there's a time for the end of this session, but it should be happening soon, shouldn't it? So we're going to pause now. And I want us to be challenged in our hearts about our lion face. See, we can only develop our lion face as we come to the Lord and submit to him, as we're under his protection. Because it isn't human personality that can resist the enemy, is it? It has to be the Spirit of Jesus that does that. And we need to be those who know how to stand. You know, Paul says that you may know how to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Remember, stand therefore. He's saying, hold your ground when the pressure comes on you. Stand in the evil day. He also says in 2 Corinthians 10, he says, the weapons of our warfare are not merely human, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. We can do an enormous amount in prayer, and we need to, as we develop our lion face that knows who we are in God. And by the way, part of that is knowing who God has called you to be, what he's asked you to do, what the gifts are that he's given you and he wants to release at this time. Sometimes it's slightly different at different stages of your life, because that's our wonderful God. He knows how to use us to best effect at different stages of our lives. But ask him, Lord, what did you want me to be, Lord? Who do you want? How do you want me to operate? What gifts do you want to use through me? Not for my glory, but for the glory of Jesus and the kingdom of God. And as we do that, we will gain more confidence, won't we, in the Lord. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And we know that whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing to him. I'm going to pray for us.